Well, good morning, everyone. How wonderful it is to be saved, be in the house of the Lord. And your song sang about our favorite subject, the Lord Jesus and the life that He is and that He puts in us. Now, at Bible Baptist Church, I read a little article that was given me by Brother Cofield, and he had another one on there, and it's a whole lot shorter. But it said the way that you can tell a northern zoo from a southern zoo. He says a northern zoo has the name of the animal and the Latin name for it under. He said a southern zoo has the name of the animal and a recipe under it. So I thought that was pretty good. Amen, amen. I want to express my appreciation to Pastor Gravely for allowing me to be here. And my heart has been lifted up, and I've been privileged to sit in heavenly places in this meeting. And it seems to me that every person who has preached has really had a message from God. In homiletics, I was using a book, and the author of this book said, some said, when you stand to preach, said, don't just say something. He said, have something to say. And these men had something to say, every one of them. My heart's been touched and lifted and blessed. And then the singing, hasn't it been just wonderful? All of it. I appreciate every smile and every handshake and every kind word that's been spoken. I appreciate so much every note on the instruments and every word of the song. I'm so thankful for God's goodness and grace in allowing us to be here in these days, this great meeting. I told a couple of brethren this morning, I said, you know, every time we come to this meeting, we say it just can't get any better. But somehow it seems to rise just a little bit each time. So I appreciate what God is doing through Bible Baptist Church. All right, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 9. If you'll open your scriptures there, please. Nehemiah, and in chapter 9, I read something that V. Campbell Morgan had written. My Bible professor said that G. Campbell Morgan studied the Bible 8 hours a day for 50 years. Now that's what he said. And so G. Campbell Morgan wrote this. He said, the older I get, the more I find that when I take a text, it takes the whole Bible to explain it. So I want to say that, and by way of an introductory remark, we're going to just read two or three verses, and then we're going to our text. And since we're going to approach this a little differently than we normally would, we will pray first. Will you please unite with me before the throne of grace and pray with me and especially for me. Father, we're so thankful to be in this place. Thank you to be in the midst of my eternal family. Thank you for every person who is here. And I pray for your riches of blessings to rest upon each one. I pray for those who have already left, getting back to their place, Lord, that you will protect them as they travel. Those who are going to leave later on today, I pray, Lord, that you will bless them. And Lord, have mercy upon me and touch me and bring to my remembrance the things I've studied and meditated upon, and use me in this hour to edify this listening body and to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for so great salvation which you've wrought for us through Jesus Christ on the cross. We offer our thanksgiving and we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen and amen. So let's read the opening three verses. And I want to say this too, relevant to what G. Campbell Morgan wrote, that I find lately studying about a text is just as profitable as studying the text itself. And if I found this out, if we will study about the text, we'll have less problem of taking the text out of context. So the best way to keep it in there is to study about the text. And I think what the opening portion of this message is essential, and I think you'll see that as we arrive at our text. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth. That's the only time that word appears in our Bible. Sackcloth is always singular. It's never sackcloths, but here it is sackcloths. To me, that is saying that they are clothed, not just wearing it as some did, but they are clothed solidly in sackcloth and earth upon them. We all know this is signs of grief and sorrow. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their father. Now, if you will notice here, there is contrition for their sin. They're in grief and they're showing this unto others, but especially before God. Then there is a confession of the sins that not only they have committed, but their fathers have committed as well. And then there is a consecration from that sin because they've separated themselves from all strangers. We read verse 3. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. Now the Jewish day consisted of 12 hours. So they have stood here 3 hours reading the Word of God. Isn't it a shame when a preacher reads a whole chapter just to take one text out of that chapter and some people think he has read too much scripture? Now they stood up for 3 hours and read the Word of God. Now notice something else here. All right. And another 1/4 part they confessed. That's 3 more hours. So this is 6 hours they have read the scriptures and confessed their sin. Now, I think this is necessary because of what the text we're going to take. Okay? And worshiped the Lord their God. Now move with me to verse 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks. Here we have the Levites making the confession of what their fathers had been involved in and naturally led the nation of Israel into that as well, especially this remnant who has returned and hardened their necks and hearken not to the commandment, to thy commandments, and refuse to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks twice, that is said. And in their rebellion, appointed a captain to return to their bondage, but thou art a God ready to pardon. Now that's our text. And you think about all as you read this, that they are guilty of, but now we find a God that's ready to pardon. Gracious and merciful. Seven times the word mercy appears in this chapter. Slow to anger. Aren't you glad for that? And of great kindness, and forsooketh them not. They forsook God, but he did not forsake them. What a mighty God we serve this day. Now, the setting for our text is the account of the Levites acknowledging God for what he is. In verse 6 and the opening portion of it, thou, even thou, art Lord alone. You're just not a Lord. You're the only Lord there is. And they come to this confession. And then in the latter portion of verse 6 down through verse 15, they acknowledge what he has done. And so you can find so many great deeds that God has wrought among his people here in creation and bringing them out of Egypt. May I say, a family went into Egypt and God turned it into a nation and brought it out. And destroyed those who had made it difficult for his people to live. And then in verse 17, where our text lies, they acknowledge what he is. That he is a God ready to pardon. Gracious and merciful. Slow to anger. I just like to read that. And of great kindness and forsook us them not. Now watch this. They accuse their fathers because they're guilty of being insolent. We read here in verse 16 that they dealt proudly. That's an insult to God. He hates pride. And then number two, of being inflexible. Verse 16 and 17, as I pointed out, both verses contain this. They hardened their necks. And then they accused them of being inconsiderate. Verse 17, neither were mindful of thy wonders. And then they accused them of being insubordinate. They hearken not, verse 16, to thy commandments. They refuse to obey, verse 17. Then being insurgent in verse 16 and 17, in their rebellion, appointed a captain to return to Egypt. So you see, they had refused to go into Canaan from Kadesh Barnea. They refused to believe God could drive out the enemy. You just think of all that God has done for them. And I was thinking this morning, Pastor, of the many times, as I was reading some in the scriptures, of the many times that the bringing out of Egyptian bondage and parting the Red Sea so that Israel could walk across on dry land, and also destroying their enemies. All the things that God has done. And when they became thirsty, Moses smote the rock and the water came out. May I say, it wasn't a little stream, because if the expositors and historians are correct, there was at least a million people.
That's right.
And you think about all the flock, that would take a lot of water.
That's right.
I did some figuring one day, and it was railroad tankers full of water came out from under that rock.
Yep.
And isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
And then he rained a bread down from heaven.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
They didn't know what to call it, so they called it manna.
Yeah.
And they tried to bake it and make it in some other form, and it tasted like fresh oil. Amen. If we just leave it alone, amen, it'll do the purpose. I thought about this, amen. I've got to get them a text, but I thought about this. Now, these little round things that came down, bread out of heaven, And you see, you had soldiers there. You had babies there.
Yes.
And all of them ate the same thing.
Right.
And I'm telling you, it made the soldier wise. It made him strong.
Yes.
It fed the little babies. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. God didn't leave anybody out. He took care of everything. And that didn't seem to be enough, you know, for them. And so now they've forgotten all the things that God has done for them. And then if you notice here how he directed them by a pillar of cloud by day. You see where they were, it was hot in the daytime. And so God had that cloud. And that wasn't a cloud that Elijah saw come out of the sea. That was a cloud that covered them. And boy, what a God we serve. And it shaded them from the blistering heat. Well, some places they went through in the desert, it got cold at night.
Yes.
So God just took that pillar of fire and brought it down and warmed them. I'm telling you, anything you need, God has it. And he's going to supply our needs for us as we go. Hallelujah. I just love to think about him, don't you? Amen. But now let's look at our text. God is ready to pardon. And I begin to think about our status with God. What is it? Have we dishonored God in our life? Have we been disobedient to him? Have we been disloyal? Have we read God's word? Boy, how blessed we are. I was thinking the other day when someone was preaching about the word of God, and according to William Grady and his work, Final Authority, he said sometimes that to just sit a night and have the scriptures to read them, it would cost them a whole wagon load of hay. And boy, that's a lot of work, Gwinnett, just to have the Bible to read it. We've got them laying everywhere. But I'm telling you, have you read the Bible? Maybe you haven't had time to read it yet, but you better read it, amen, before you go to bed. Because God has sent us down his wonderful, wonderful word. And I'm telling you, someone was singing a song, every word of it is true. You better believe it is. And somebody said, this one of my pet sermons, but anyway, someone said, do you understand all that's in the Bible? I said, no, I don't understand it all. He said, how can you understand something you can't believe? I said, do you understand electricity, how it's made? He said, no. So I said, I guess you just sit in the dark rather than flip a switch, don't you? Amen. Hey, listen, this is God's book. And God wrote this book. Whether I understand it or whether I don't understand it, amen, every word of it is true. Amen. I base my hope in heaven. I tried to raise my family. I've tried to live according to the words of this book. Thank God for this book. And I'm going to pull out something here that's so precious to me. God is ready to pardon. Boy, I found myself before trying to do right and fall and stumble and make a mess out of things. I feel so low. I don't even feel worthy.
Tell it.
To come in. I've heard so many people talk about what they're going to do when they get to heaven, how they're going to wrap their arms around the Lord, and how they're going to kiss the nail prints, but there are no prints.
That's
it's
right.
Wounds. Amen. In our Savior's hands and side and feet and so forth. I'll tell you where I think I'm going to be. Somewhere away back yonder, down on my face, not worthy to lift it up and look on someone who's loved me and been so good to me. And when I've failed, and oh boy, I do fail. Amen. I fail. I feel so ashamed. Hey, but God is sitting there. Just ask me and I'll forgive you. And there's a lot of folk here, amen. Maybe you got some things in your life and you're ashamed of it, and devil's convinced you God won't forgive you. Our text says he will. And I'm going to tell you something else. You don't have to follow him around and beg him to forgive you. Our text said he's ready. Amen. He's ready to pardon you. And all you got to do is come. And he will pardon you of your sin. Oh my. How many times, how's our status among men? Are we reliable? Are we honest? Are we envious of other people? Amen. God is ready to pardon. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, listen carefully. God is ready to pardon. If you'll come to him, I don't care what you've done. Amen. God is ready to pardon. Now, watch this. This phrase is found three times. This word, this ready to pardon, that is one word. And that one word, the expositors tell us, is a rare word. And I think it is, because it's found but three times in the scriptures. And here's how it is translated in Daniel 9:9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, plural. Not just forgiveness, but forgivenesses. Amen. He can just forgive over and over and over. The same thing over and over and over. Lord, I've failed again. That's all right, son. I pardon you. Woo! What a God you and I serve today. He's ready to pardon if we'll come. The devil is so mean, and he tempts us sometimes to slack up on what we're doing, or maybe even to say something out of haste or do something we shouldn't do. And then we do, and then he tries to convince us the Lord's not going to forgive us for what we've done. Oh, yes, he say, well, you've done, and you're supposed to be a Christian. You think God's going to forgive you? You knew better than to do that. Hey, I've done a lot of things I knew better than to do. But I'm not depending on making up. That's right. And then the devil will try to get you to do something to make up for the bad. Yes, you can't make up for bad. Amen. But there's a God in heaven who said, I'll take it away. If you'll just come. Amen. Amen. If you'll just come, I'm ready to pardon. Okay. All right. Now, the third time it's used, because it's used here, and in Daniel 9:9, to the Lord our God, why can't you do anything but cry? I'm just so thrilled to tell you that we've got a God that's ready to pardon. And he hates sin. He hates sin as much as he's ever hated. How in the world we can have a God so holy that the seraphims stand before him. And the Bible said, Brother Brown, they cry one to another, holy, holy, holy. He said they had six wings. Brother Randy, with twain, they cover their feet. They don't even feel worthy. They've never sinned. They didn't leave with Satan, Revelation chapter 12, when he drew a third part of the stars. Amen. They didn't leave. They stayed there around a holy God. And they don't even feel worthy to stand. They don't even feel worthy to stand in his presence. And with twain, they covered their eyes. They couldn't stand to look upon the mighty holiness of God. But they had two left. And those two were to do his bidding immediately when he called upon them. Then we come to the New Testament, and they call them the beast, and then they talk about the living creatures. So I don't know what they are, but I know one thing. They cry day and night, holy, holy, holy. That, is the Lord God Almighty. And I'm telling you, God is so holy, He hasn't lost any of that. How can a holy God, that holy, cannot stand for any sin to be in His presence? The very one that was the guardian over His throne in His holiness, He kicked out of heaven. Amen. Lucifer, the shining one, and he has become the devil, and a God that holy, and then we're just full of sin. We just fail. That's the truth. Brother Williams was preaching the other morning. He said, I could have said that. I've said that. Oh, God, how? How? How could you save a wretch like me? You know, he not only saved us for what we have done, he saved us for what we would do. Amen. And he knew all of that and saved us anyhow. Praise his holy name. Praise his holy name. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy of all praise. How could he let me come? How can I come before that throne of grace boldly, with confidence, knowing he's going to listen to me when I talk to him, Brother Randy? He's going to hear me. I know he is. He's going to hear me when I talk to him. Am I worthy? No, no, no. But I'm in one who is worthy. That's how we can go. Amen. Now, the third time, it's found in Psalm 130 and verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I think I do. Wish I was still young and strong. I'd like to leave this building. Somebody have to bring me back up here. I hadn't been at the tabernacle long, and I was at the hospital just visiting some of our members, and I saw this young lady laying there in the bed, and no one's in the room, so I went in there. And then, you know, you could ask. They had some names up and who their doctors are and so forth. And so I went in there, and this young lady was laying in the bed, and she looked perfectly healthy. I mean, nothing. And I said, ma'am, I said, why are you in here? And she said, back out behind our house, we have a burn pit. And where I was raised in the country, I never heard of hauling the garbage off. No, I was a grown man before I even knew such a thing as a landfill. We just had a little depression in the property behind the house. We just carried the garbage out there and just poured it in there. Animals came at night and helped themselves, and the rust and ruin took care of the rest of it.
That's right.
I mean, that was just it. But down in Florida, they had, of course, you know, I'm 30 years old now, and so they had a burn pit. And what they would do, they'd go out and they would put their garbage in that burn pit. And when it got so full, they would set it on fire. And this woman said, I was outside the other day playing with my little son, and said, I got to missing him. And I heard him cry, and I took off. And when I got to that burn pit, said he had fallen in it. And said, I jumped in it and grabbed him and set him out on the ground. And I said, ma'am, you know what you just did? She said, what? I said, you did exactly what Jesus did. I said, he jumped into the fire and he lifted me out. And I, I assure you of one thing, that God is ready, as ready to pardon you as that mother was to jump in that pit and lift that little boy out. Amen. Now, let me just give you my points. I'll just tell you what they are. Number one is the availability of this pardon. It's declared in the scriptures, many, many places. Do you desire this pardon? Is there something in your life that you want to be pardoned from? What is the only sin that God will not pardon? The one that is not confessed. Yeah. And that's where we open up here. That's important. That's got to be in there. Amen. That's got to be in there. How is it that God can freely offer this pardon? He established a criterion for which it could be done. Before, and that's already been stated in this meeting, before there was ever a grain of sand, before there was ever a firmament for the fowls of the heaven to fly through, it was already established in the mind of Calvary. And I've often thought, Brother John, wonder what God thought when he made that hill that Christ would be crucified on. Wonder what he thought. God knew all of that. It was already in the plan of God, and it was going to take place. And God established that. This pardon that God is ready to give you and give me is available because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Oh, what an act. What an act of Almighty God in forgiving sin. How do we learn of this pardon? How are we convicted of his pardon, that they should solicit it? The Holy Ghost. Boy, don't you remember the day when he spoke to your heart? Amen. He showed you your lost condition. I do. There's a lot of things I did when I was a boy I don't remember, and I'm glad I don't. But I'm telling you right now, I remember that day. Boy, Brother Ed Blue said, quiet boys. Said, I'm listening to a voice from another world. And I'm telling you, I've had a lot of things said to me, but I never had anything said to me like it was said to my soul that morning. The Holy Ghost, the gospel, who can have this pardon? All who will receive it. Amen. Listen to the words of this song. Though millions have come, there's room still for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. God made it big enough and roomy enough that you can come if you wish. What happens when one receives this pardon? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has made us a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're new through and through. I'm glad God, when I was a young fella, they had an advertisement on TV. And the Chevrolet, of course, I read back in the history of them, they had larger engines in days gone by, back years ago. But they had come out up until then, about any Chevrolet you could buy was a six-cylinder. And they had come out with an eight-cylinder. There's a 55, I remember when that came out. And they showed it going up a hill, and there's a semi and a tractor in front. And so this Chevrolet, he just sped around that semi just like that. And that fellow that was over the advertisement said, not a chip off the old block. All new. And that's what happened to you. God didn't take one thing you were or one thing you would be and make you a new creature. He formed us all a new creature in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. And he can do that for you. Now listen to this. I'm done. The abuse of this pardon is deadly. The opportunity for pardon is offered by the Lord. Our text is ready to pardon. When I was pastoring in Titusville, Florida, we had a family in our church that had a family member distant, lived down in Cocoa. So they said, let's go down. He wants to feed you and wants to meet you, wants to feed you. And said, if you'll go, maybe we can get him to come to church. We were having a revival that week. So we went down there. I can't remember his last, I can't even remember his name. But anyway, he lived out in the country, real nice place. And he ate. And so he came on Thursday night to that revival meeting. Brother Robert Taylor. Anybody know Robert Taylor? Amen. Okay. He was preaching. And the only time I ever heard anything like this, I've read it, but the only time I've ever really heard anything like this, Robert Taylor was up preaching. And he said there, and he didn't even know anything. He said, there's a man here tonight. If you don't get right with God, you'll go before him just like you are. You will never get right with him. Now, this man supposedly had been saved years before. And but it just, I don't know if he got upset, got angry toward God or what, but he just quit. Now, this was, I think, in the latter portion of October. On Thanksgiving Day, this man was riding his horse. And the horse spooked and threw him out over the horse's head, and he didn't turn the reins loose. He held on to them, and that horse stomped to death that man. So when we abuse this, when it's so ready and so available, when we abuse it, God does not take glory in chastening his children any more than a parent does.
Yes, sir.
And he loves you, and he loves me, and he wants to forgive us. Now listen to this word, pardon. It means to lift. It means to bear. It means to take. For New Testament believers, it means to put on Christ. Take the old man off, put on the new man. Christ is the scapegoat. You all know that story all the techniques of it. But if you remember, that sin of the nation of Israel was confessed over one goat called the Lord's goat, and that goat was slain. Its blood was taken in behind the veil. Then he came out, there was another goat. He was called the scapegoat. And he confessed the sins of that people upon the head of that goat and given into the hands of a fit man who walked him. Yeah, I'd like to know more about that fit man. And so anyhow, led him out into the wilderness. And that old goat, you know, he just kept wandering and wandering and wandering and wandering. And after a while, he's out of sight. Amen. And so the man comes running back in. Amen. The goat is gone. All your sins are gone. God rolled them ahead. Christ is our scapegoat. Amen. My sins and your sins were confessed upon him, and he took them away. And because he did that on the cross, God is offering all of us pardon. We've all made mistakes. Some not so bad, some pretty bad. But the worst mistake anyone will ever make is abusing God's pardon.
Yes, sir.
When it's available and when it's ready, God is asking you to come. Isn't it something? Not only that he would forgive us, ladies and gentlemen, but he's wanting us to come. He's wanting us to ask him. God is ready to pardon. We stand. Thank you so much for your attention. I want to ask you this morning, do you need a pardon? I'm not asking you if you've stolen something, if you've gotten drunk or committed adultery, do you need a pardon? Is there something that you know you shouldn't have done, you shouldn't have said? God is ready to pardon. All it means is you coming and asking Him. It doesn't take a whole lot to offend a holy God. Anyone else want to come talk to the Lord? Ready to pardon. Over and over. Ready to pardon. He doesn't ask us to do anything big because we've done something wrong. Just ask Him. He's ready. He's ready.